It was November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. It was a huge historic moment. I was pretty young, but I remember watching those events unfold on the evening news. Remember when you would watch the evening news with your family? But Germany divided and families that hadn't seen each other were reunited. And Paul is addressing a wall of separation that has happened between Jews and Gentiles. And this is believers. This is division inside of the body of Christ. Prior to knowing Christ as our Savior, the way Jews felt about Gentiles was very intense. There's lots of writing where Jews actually saw Gentiles as the fuels for the fires of hell. Isn't that intense? To see a whole group of people that way. Also, it was a law that if you were a Jew and you saw a Gentile woman that needed help while giving birth, you couldn't help her because that would bring another Gentile into the world. And there was also a lot of hostility from Gentiles to Jews, but now they're saved. This is Ephesus, remember, right on the Mediterranean Sea, modern-day Turkey. It's a large Roman city, and there's Jews and there's Gentiles. And you might be saying, I don't really know, what's this whole Jew-Gentile thing? So Jews are Israelites, those are from the nation of Israel, and everybody who's not Jewish is a Gentile. So if you're not Jewish, like me, welcome to the Gentile Club. Kind of wish that I was Jewish, but we can only trace Cartier back to North Dakota. So probably not. Probably more French Canadian. For us this morning, it's a chance to search our hearts to see if we have put up some type of barrier between us and another believer. And it may be a group of believers that's not like us, that we don't understand, that's a different culture, that outside of Christ we wouldn't necessarily relate to, or it might be a particular believer that has offended us or hurt us, and we've started to distance ourselves from the body of Christ. Context is so important as we study the Word. This chapter would really be better studied in one sitting, but it would take a couple hours. Do you remember last week how we discussed our condition before God? That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. How dead is dead? Dead's dead, right? And we needed the grace of God to make us alive, to cause us to be born again. We're saved by grace. Now, this grace that we've received, we're to share with others, how we relate to others. I believe if we understand how much God has been gracious to us, it will really help us in being gracious to one another. Paul's theme in this section is that we're fellow citizens, that we've been saved by the grace of God. We've been joined together in citizens of heaven, citizens in the kingdom. So verse 11, therefore, remember that you. So first Paul says, I want to remind you of where you have come from. And he starts with addressing the Gentiles. In this church, it seems like these Gentile believers are having a hard time with Jewish believers, having a hard time embracing them and being in fellowship with them. So he says, first, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. As Gentiles, they were uncircumcised. And being uncircumcised from the Old Testament put them outside of the covenants of God. They weren't in a covenant relationship with God. And then you have the circumcision made by hands. And this was always meant to be more than just a physical act. It was meant to be a heart that was surrendered to the Lord, but the nation of Israel had lost that. So you see this division between uncircumcision and circumcision. Verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty bleak. That's Gentiles. I'm assuming that's most of us. There's probably some that are Jewish believers with us, but a lot of us are probably Gentiles. And as Gentiles, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Bear with me a little bit this morning. And strangers from the covenants of the promise, and no hope without God in the world. This is to the degree that God reached out to us, the degree that he showed us his love and his grace. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So this is what the blood of Jesus has done for us. We're grafted in, we're brought in, we're afar off, but we're brought near by the blood of Jesus. This is how powerful the blood of Jesus is. And all of the Old Testament points to our need for the blood of Christ. One of the things that we're going to see from our text this morning is as we're brought near to God, we're also brought near to the people of God. That we're reconciled to God, but we're also reconciled to right relationship with each other. And the reason that can happen is because of how powerful the blood of Jesus is. This great cavern between us and God, that it's impossible for us to be right with God, has now been bridged because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, I have peace with God. So then to be able to have peace with a Gentile, if you would, peace with a Jew, if you would, peace with a brother or sister in Christ that I don't understand, or someone who has offended me, it is very much possible because of the blood of Jesus. Now, I think we would all agree that it's easier to apply the blood of Jesus to our lives than to extend it to somebody else. I love the blood of Jesus in my life. I love the forgiveness that it's provided, but it's difficult to extend that same grace to you and to really let a wrong go, to let a wall of separation. But we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. In verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus has brought us together, and Jesus is the wall breaker. He himself is our peace and has made us one to where there's now no wall of separation. So these Jews, these Gentiles that are saved, brought into the church, they're having a difficult time relating to each other and letting the past be past and realize we are both new creations in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to see you as a Jew. I'm not going to see you as a Gentile. I'm going to see you as my brother or sister in Christ. And that wall that exists out in society, that wall that exists right outside the doors of the church doesn't exist here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. This type of division is very much alive and well in Israel today. Like if you took an Orthodox Jew that gets saved. Orthodox Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're very committed to the Old Testament, but comes to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And then you have Hamas, Palestinian, jihadist, that gets saved as well. And they start going to church together. Do you think it might be a little difficult for them to sit down and have a meal? Absolutely, right? Like it would be hard to live out this grace that God had given to them. There's a powerful story of Elizabeth Elliot. Her and her husband, Jim Elliot, went down to Ecuador to be missionaries. Jim Elliot was martyred along with a few other men. And Elizabeth Elliot decided to stay with her young family, with their young kids, and continue to reach out to these Indians. And they got saved, and she forgave them. How hard would that be to forgive the people that killed your husband and allow that wall of separation to come down? Peter struggled with this. He's a good Jewish boy, and Jewish did not have anything to do with Gentiles, but God was calling him to go to Cornelius' house. Now, Cornelius was a Roman officer, so that's a double negative. He's a Gentile, but he's also an officer for the Roman Empire that has the nation of Israel under their thumb. And Peter didn't want to go, but God said, look, what I have made clean, don't call common. So Peter ultimately goes, and Cornelius and his whole house get saved. Jesus prayed for this type of unity in John 17. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is praying for future believers. That's us. And praying that we would be one. Now, what's the standard of unity? As the Father and Son are one. That is perfect unity. to the point then that unbelievers could look on and go, there's something different about those Christians because of the way that they love each other, the way that they get along with each other. Powerful, powerful. Satan knows how powerful unity is, and so he's going to attack us in this way. He's going to try for us to build up a wall of separation between us and other believers. When you think about being in relationship with believers, are there certain groups of believers that are harder for you to embrace? All of us, I think, will tend to go towards people that are like us, that we have common experiences with. Is there maybe even culturally a group of people that it's more difficult for you to be in relationship with, but yet they're your brothers and sisters in Christ? And God would say, hey, that wall of separation needs to come down. There's no room for prejudice in the gospel, amen? There's no room for prejudice inside of the scriptures. We serve a whosoever God, meaning that he gave the invitation of the gospel to whosoever will believe. But it may be a lot more personal than that. It may be that a brother or sister in Christ has offended you. They've sinned against you. And out of protection, you've built up a wall. And it's a well-crafted wall. A mason would be impressed. You've taken time. You've taken thought. You've figured out how to be respectful without being in relationship. And you're saying, I'm not going to be hurt by this person again. And really, it's the Berlin Wall. You know, there's a treaty, if you would, and there's this false peace, but there's not reconciliation. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would want to break down the wall. Jesus is the wall breaker. He has broken down that wall of separation. I'm never going to have to forgive another believer more than Christ has forgiven me. Well, it gets even more personal than that. Sometimes it's in our own homes, isn't it? We sin against each other. And even believing families, husbands and wives that are both believers, and kids that are believers, and parents that are believers. And unfortunately, we sin against each other. And inside of our own homes as believers, we can start to build up a wall of separation. And we start to justify it. And we start to put Christian words on it of why we should have this wall of separation. And the Lord's saying, look, I want you to be unified. What if this morning God did a healing work in marriages? What if there was forgiveness that was extended to your spouse? I hate to burst the bubble if you were surprised that you buried a sinner. It's probably not the first thing that was on your mind when you got engaged, but it turns out that your spouse is a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you have sinned against each other. And to be able to genuinely forgive each other is beautiful in marriage. Parents also don't want to burst your bubble, but you gave birth to sinners, right? Beautiful little sinners, right? And we sometimes as parents sin against them, they sin against us. And what does the enemy want to do? The enemy wants to put up that wall of separation, that wall of division, and to be able to say, look, Jesus is our peace. The reason I'm forgiving this family member is because of Jesus, because of what he has done for me, because of the power of the blood of Jesus. And oftentimes what happens is we've got our eyes on the person that has offended us instead of our eyes upon Jesus, instead of on his blood and what he has done for us. Christians can fight over the strangest things, right? You look at all these little divisions of different church groups and how these divisions developed. You can have Christians that fight over the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Are they not for today? But both groups believe in the Holy Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Ultimately, it's love. Can you get along with a believer that sees the gifts of a spirit a different way? I sure hope so, right? Inside of Scripture, the bounds of Scripture, we have freedoms. We have liberties. And what people decide to do with those liberties, like alcohol, some believe not to drink at all, and so others drink in moderation, and that can cause division. You can have the church of alcohol and the church of non-alcohol, right? And it's like, do we really need to divide over that? You can decide before the Lord. You've got to stand before the Lord, and we can be unified in this and love each other enough to not cause each other to stumble. But it's worth praying about. It's worth pressing into the Lord and saying, God, is there a wall of separation that needs to be broken down? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So Jesus, he actually abolished the hatred, the enmity that's between these groups of Jews and Gentiles, and it was the law. It was the old covenant. The Jews feeling like, hey, you have to be circumcised. You have to eat kosher. And Jesus fulfilled the law to create a new man, a new identity, to where it's not Jew and Gentile, but it's the body of Christ, thus making peace. And there's peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's like this. If you had silver and you had lead and you melted it down and you made gold, that would be an upgrade. And what God has taken is he's taken Jew and he's taken Gentile and he's made a new man. It's the body of Christ. Now let's talk about this a little bit more, because God has created ethnicity and he's created culture and he's created the color of our skin, and it's beautiful. It's God's design. God is creative. And when you get saved, you don't lose your culture. You know, you don't lose your roots. You don't lose your identity. I'm from the Promised Land. I don't know if you realize that. It's Oregon. That's where I'm from, right? They give out flannels like they're going out of style out there, right? But that's a part of who I am. That's where both sides of my family come from. But having said that, I don't lose sight of that. That's still who I am. But it becomes secondary to the fact of who I am in Christ. So God can be glorified in our culture. He can be glorified in the way that he's made us to be. Very much so, this group of people, they were still Gentiles and they were still Jews. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 lays that out very clearly. And so it wasn't that they were losing the fact that they were Jewish or losing the fact that they were Gentiles, but understanding, yeah, I'm still Jewish and I'm still a Gentile, but I'm part of this new identity, this new man that God has created in Christ Jesus. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So God uses the cross to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to one another. There's really powerful illustrations that Paul uses here of unity, that we're one man, this new identity, but we're one body. He's made us one body. So the cross, it reconciles me to God. It makes me right with God, but it also makes me right with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to apply the cross, apply the blood of Jesus to let go of wrongs, to let go of cultural differences. I don't understand the Jews. I don't understand the Gentiles. But the cross links us all together. Why are we here this morning? Jesus. Would we all be in the same room together if it wasn't for Jesus? Probably not, right? But Jesus unifies us and brings us together. It's the power of the cross, and we're one body. Now, how would it work if your body starts to fight against itself? Autoimmune diseases are brutal, right? Because what does your immune system do? It goes haywire and it attacks your body. And you're like, man, that's no fun. I happen to have an autoimmune disease. And it is what it is, right? My immune system's all jacked up. What happens when the body starts to fight the body? It's not very pretty. When the body of Christ fights other believers, who bleeds? Jesus bleeds, right? When I'm upset at another believer, I'm actually upset at the body of Christ. What if my right foot goes haywire and starts beating up the rest of my body and deciding wants to destroy the left foot? I'm totally defeated. I might have to call a tow truck, right? Merry Christmas. But Satan so quickly gets us there, doesn't he? He's the accuser of the brethren. We can think of all of the wrongs of those in the body of Christ. We can think the wrongs of our family members and how we've been hurt and taken advantage of. And God says, no, we're one body. Let's operate in this unity that God has given to us. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. It's the same gospel to Jew and Gentile. Gentiles were far off. The Jews were close. But both needed Jesus to die for their sins and rise again. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We all have the same Father. Jews and Gentiles have the same Father. Have you ever considered this believer that you're so upset at, that they have the same dad, that they're talking to the same Heavenly Father, that we have the same Spirit live inside of us, that we have the same Savior? Have you also considered this believer that we're having a hard time with, that we're going to spend all of eternity together? Sometimes that's not a comforting thought, but relax, we'll be glorified, right? We'll all be glorified, so that relationship will finally be made right. But the emphasis here is we have access by the Father, and so let's walk together in unity. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners, but you're fellow citizens. Citizenship is powerful. It really is. Like, I was blessed by God's grace to be a citizen of the United States of America. Like, I could have been born anywhere, but I was born here. I have a U.S. passport. My kids have U.S. passports, my wife, and even with that passport comes so many opportunities to be able to go and travel and see different parts of the world. I think you should be thankful for your U.S. citizenship and to be a steward of that citizenship that God has entrusted. As we've just gone through this election season, we've seen how important it is to live out our earthly citizenship, to live out our faith in the earthly things as well. My heart was broken that Colorado decided to pass Amendment 79, which enshrined abortion into our state constitution. Abortion was already legal here, but now it's in our constitution. It's gonna open up the door for taxpayer money to be used to fund abortion. There's a lot of biblical issues that are on the ballot, and we need biblical leaders. Now, having said how important our earthly citizenship, it is secondary to the fact that we're fellow citizens in heaven. And it would be easy for Jews and Gentiles to put their earthly citizenship first. Like, I'm a Jew, I am Israeli, I'm a Gentile, I happen to be a citizen of the Roman Empire. Like, it was a big deal to be a citizen of Rome. And what Paul's saying is he's saying, look, there's something greater than your earthly citizenship, and it's the fact that you're citizens of heaven. When we get to heaven and we're in the kingdom of God and it's going to be fulfilled, the United States of America is going to be in the rearview mirror. Canada is going to be in the rearview mirror. Mexico is going to be in the rearview mirror. France is going to be in the rearview mirror. It's not going to be about our earthly citizenship. What's it going to be about? It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about the fact that the nations have been gathered together around the throne room of God. There's so many believers around the world that have to lay hold of their heavenly citizenship because their earthly citizenship is terrible. I don't know if you've been noticing, but a huge shift happened in the Middle East this week with Syria. Assad and his family, that regime has been in control for 54 years and were murderous to the people of Syria. Unfortunately, what seems to happen in the Middle East is you have bad leaders that are ousted that get replaced by even worse leaders. So who is it that's coming in and taking over Syria? They're Sunni rebels that have ties with Al-Qaeda and ISIS, and they seem to be playing nice for the moment, but man, keep your eyes on that. I've heard reports of believers in Syria are already having to go underground. So they definitely want Sharia law there in Syria. So imagine you're a Syrian believer, right? And this is happening in your country, and your country's been in civil war for 10 years. What do you think you hold on to? That you're a citizen of heaven. that ultimately you have this reservation in the kingdom of God. And so it reminds us to be praying for this area of the world, that there would be a gospel movement that would take place. Fellow citizens and saints, remember, saints is to be set apart. That's part of our position in Christ. And then we're members of the household of God. You know, membership really isn't a thing like it used to be. Like, you probably don't brag about your YMCA membership. Like, I am a member of the YMCA, you know. It's Costco membership. It has its benefits. But how about a member of the household of God? Like, we're part of God's house. He has made us his house. And Paul goes on and expresses about the house of God in the next two verses. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we're built up on the foundation of the apostles, which were the disciples, Paul as well as an apostle, on their teachings, the prophets from the Old Testament. But ultimately, the house of God is built upon Jesus. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What are the people of God to be all about? Jesus. If you're looking for a new church, you moved to a new city, you're trying to find where God would want you to be, make sure that Jesus is proclaimed. Make sure that Jesus is the cornerstone. Peter made this confession that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus responded and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He wasn't talking about Peter, but the confession that Jesus is God. And he's a faithful cornerstone. So we're built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. In whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul takes us back to the temple of God. As you read the Old Testament, there's so much emphasis on the temple, so much detail of the temple. Why is God doing that? Because it ultimately pointed to us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, please catch this and grasp this. Is oftentimes when we think of being the temple of the Holy Spirit, we think individually. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But it's not exclusive. It's a together thing with brothers and sisters in Christ. We're fit together. And as we're joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the Spirit of God inhabits us together. The Christian life is never to be lived alone. But yet we tend to go that direction. Have you ever had thoughts like this? Like, I love Jesus, I just don't like people, right? And sometimes I love Jesus, but I don't like fellow Christians, right? They're difficult to be able to be around. But what does this verse say? We're fit together as the temple of God. When Solomon was building the temple, Kings tells us that they actually built and took the measurements and quarried the stones off-site because they didn't want the sound of a hammer on the Temple Mount. Now, I'm no construction guy, but I definitely have to take measurements four or five times and make miscuts. And imagine that with working with stones, not working with two-by-fours. And you're like, you knucklehead, you messed this up. You gave me the wrong measurements. And I had to go this whole mile down the hill and bring this stone up here, and now it doesn't fit. And we're in the rock quarry. And this sounds really great, but this is painful. You know what's going to happen? Is God's going to use other believers to rub on you, to rub you the wrong way, to where we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. It's like, you Gentile, get away from me. And the Lord's like, no, wait a second. You need to learn to love that Gentile, right? We're being fit together. Maybe your spouse is like sandpaper to your soul right now. Praise the Lord. God's fashioning you, right? Maybe one of your kids is getting under your skin. You're going into the holidays and you're like, really, we gotta see that family member? For real? Like, is there any way we can say no? Oh, man. What's God wanting to do? He's wanting to use that person if we'll go to the Lord, say, God, would you give me a soft heart? God can do anything with soft hearts. We're being fit together to form the temple of God where God's Spirit lives inside of us and we're the dwelling place of the Lord. So be on guard in regards to the enemy. So if this is God's plan, and this is what he has for us, we know that Satan's going to attack that plan, and he's going to try to isolate us. Why is it so hard to get to church on Sunday mornings, or Saturday nights, or Wednesday nights? Why is it so hard to get to small group? You know, there's not nearly as much opposition when you're taking the family to the movies. But you're like, hey, let's get to church. And there's some real battle that takes place. I've seen it. Heads are spinning in the parking lot, you know? Because Satan doesn't want you with the people of God. He wants you to be isolated. He wants you to focus on your hurt. Let that wall of division come down. Satan does not love your marriage, and he does not love your family. He wants to destroy it. He wants to put a wedge between you and your spouse. He wants to put a wedge between you and your kids. He wants us to turn us on ourselves. So what do? We go, okay, Lord, I'm going to fight for the unity of my family. I'm going to realize that there's something bigger that's taking place, and the enemy's coming against us. Unfortunately, I'm really slow to wake up to the spiritual battle. I tend to not see that. I see the what I perceive to be the facts in front of me, and I fail to realize, man, the enemy's here really having a heyday. Satan wants to come in and divide us as believers, right? We're one church fellowship inside of the body of Christ in Colorado Springs. And aren't you thankful for the body inside of Colorado Springs? This is not a Rocky Mountain Calvary thing. This is a Jesus thing. And God has given us so many wonderful churches that are proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the word of God, and we're joined together as the family of God. I'm convinced this morning that God doesn't look down and see the different churches. He doesn't see Rocky Mountain Calvary and Vanguard Church and Discovery Church and Woodman Valley and Mountain Springs and Calvary Worship Center. What does he do? He sees his kids. He sees his body. He sees the household of God. And the household of God's not a building. We're thankful for the building to be able to meet, but it's you and I. You are the building of God. When you get together with believers, you're having church. Because church is the people of God, and God is in the midst of his people. So as we pray, let's ask the Lord, is there a wall of separation that needs to come down? And normally it's two-sided, but in our hearts this morning to say, you know, I'm going to choose to forgive. I'm going to choose to see this person through the blood of Jesus, this person that has hurt me and wronged me. Maybe there's a whole group of people that's hard for you to love, hard for me to love, and say, Lord, would you change my heart and allow me to see people through the gospel, to see people through the blood of Jesus? But God's able to do it. He wants to take the grace that he's poured into our lives and pour it into relationship. And I know that some of you may be saying right now, I'm going to hold my ground. You know, you don't know what would happen if I forgave my spouse. You don't know what would happen if I forgave this believer that's hurt me so bad. I don't even want to think of this former church in a positive light. I don't even want to see them as brothers or sisters in Christ because they've hurt me so bad. And ultimately, to take it up with the Lord, where the Lord has forgiven us so much, forgiven us freely. I mean, how does the Father forgive me? Freely and completely based on my faith in the blood of Jesus. Not because I earn it or deserve it, but he's graciously given me that forgiveness. Have you ever gone to the Lord and asked for forgiveness based on the blood of Jesus, and the Father say, you know what? You're outside of grace. Like, you're outside of forgiveness. You're outside of the power of the blood of Jesus. Thankfully, he forgives. It's a powerful thing to be able to extend forgiveness. If someone has really hurt me, I never feel like forgiving. I never do. And I can come up with all these reasons why I shouldn't forgive. But ultimately, it comes down to a decision of obedience. Am I going to be obedient or disobedient? And it usually begins with something like this. Lord, you know my heart. You know that I don't feel like forgiving. But I choose to forgive. And I say their name because you have forgiven me. And that's where it starts. And the crazy thing is, with bitterness, as we'll forgive in this moment, but by the time you get to the Broncos game at 2:25 today, you're going to be bitter again. So you have to choose to forgive again. Lord, I'm choosing to forgive in Jesus' name because you've forgiven me. And then this is where it gets radical, is start to pray for them. And pray for the things that you would enjoy in your life. Lord, would you bless them with knowledge of you? Would you meet their financial needs? Would you bless their health? Would you bless their family? And you're not going to feel like it, but over time, your heart starts to change. You make that decision of obedience, and that heart starts to change. Life is really short. It's short. We don't know how long we have. Maybe an unexpected death. Is there a relationship that God would want to restore as we go into the holidays? Where there's been that wall of separation and that choosing to forgive and to let something go. Is it really worth not seeing that person? Is it really worth not talking to that person? But you don't know how well I've crafted the wall. I'm really proud of this wall, this wall of separation. And Jesus might be coming in with a big hammer this morning and saying, I wanna bust down this wall. I think forgiveness is powerful. It's powerful, especially in marriage and especially in family. Do you need to forgive your spouse? I'm choosing to forgive them. I'm not gonna hold on to this. I'm not gonna keep a record of wrongs. I'm not gonna bring this up and go, well, remember back in 1995 when you did this? No, you forgive them in Jesus' name. Because as we do, we're able to enter into the joy of the Lord. The weight goes off of our shoulders. We get to love one another and invest in one another. I also want to say thank you as a church family to Rocky Mountain Calvary for the way that you love each other. And we're not perfect, and we're a broken and fallen church, but I see the love of Christ expressed to each other here as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe that this is a church where people can come to, hear the word of God, hear the gospel, and be loved. No matter what the color of their skin is, no matter if they have an education or they don't, or they have a bunch of money or they don't, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters? Jesus matters. And Jesus is able to bring us into relationship with other believers. And don't just look for friends that are like you. God may bring you a friend that's completely different, and you're like, I never thought I'd be a friend with a Gentile, but I am. And I'm loving it to the praise and the glory of God. So let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, you are our peace, and we're broken before you. Lord, we can't even forgive without you working in our hearts. Would you give us a fresh vision of the cross, what the cross has accomplished? Lord, if there's a wall of division that we have built up, would you show us? And Jesus, would you be the wall breaker? God, I pray that you would heal marriages. The gospel provides fresh beginning. May there be repentance and change and grace that's extended. Lord, would you heal relationship with kids and with parents and extended family? Lord, maybe friendships that have gone awry inside of the body of Christ, would you just bring down that wall of division? And we ask for protection from the enemy. We know the enemy wants to take us to isolation. Would you help us to plug into the body of Christ? We know the enemy wants to divide us, but we have way more in common than our disagreements. So would you bless your church, not just Rocky Mountain Calvary, but the body of Christ with unity. We pray for your blessing on churches throughout the city this morning. And we ask for your blessing on families, Lord, and on relationship with believers. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.